1 Timothy chapter 6, begin reading in verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hath professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, unto the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do thank you for your great blessings. I thank you for the privilege that we have to live in such a wonderful land as this. Dear God, we live in the greatest nation in the world. Father, we have so many blessings. Our country, 'tis of thee. You established this country. It was your miracle working power that gave us the military victories that resulted in our freedoms. And Father, we thank you and we praise you for that. And we thank you for those who gave that supreme and ultimate sacrifice for our country and for our freedoms. Father, we remember them today. We remember those families whose sons and daughters would be among those who gave their life for this country, husbands and wives, children, grandchildren, whatever the relations might be. God, we remember them today as well. And oh, Father, I pray this morning that we would be honorable citizens in this country. All of the best that we can do is for our country is to be the best Christian that we can be. God, to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And that's how we can honor those that have given this lives, their lives for this country. And oh, Father, help us to do that. And I pray that you would just bless those memorial services this weekend. Heavenly Father, and bless us as we remember also that it's a reminder to for a call to us to live greatly in such a great country. And so, Father, work in our hearts. I ask this morning for the filling of your Spirit, both for my wife, for myself, for your people listening, for those in the nursery, Father. Fill with thy Spirit, help us and minister to our hearts. Thank you for the word that's gone forth already, the children's Sunday school hour, the adult Bible study. God, might we heed your word and draw closer to you. Help us to be a light for you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. I'm going to need a box of tissues this morning. I might grab that one down here. Allergies. Get me a little bit. All right. I've entitled the message this morning simply, Christian Combat. Christian Combat. We know that we are in a battle for the truth. Memorial Day is a holiday we observe on the last Monday of this month, and honoring men and women who have died, given their lives while serving our country in the military. It began as Decoration Day. It began as the remembrance of those who died during the Civil War, and that is actually when it had its beginning. And it became an official federal holiday in 1971. The official birthplace of Memorial Day celebration declared in 1966, Congress and President Lyndon B. Johnson declared Waterloo, New York, as the birthplace of Memorial Day. There, a ceremony on May 5th, 1866, honored local veterans who had fought in the Civil War. We remember those who have fought. As we read the passage here in 1 Timothy, Paul wrote in verse 12, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. We almost get the idea, many witnesses watching a fight. We actually kind of get the idea of the Roman Colosseums and such, when they would have the witnesses, the crowds gathered in the Colosseums, the theaters, to watch these battles. And the Apostle Paul, I think, sometimes viewed himself and the apostles like that, like they were set for the world to watch, you know, in all their battles. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 9, Paul wrote, "For I think that God has set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death, for we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men." Made a spectacle. It's interesting that spectacle, that word spectacle, is used three times in the Bible. Two times it's translated theater, and here it's translated spectacle. And so it has the idea of those are watching on. Who's watching? Well, before many witnesses. Everyone around us is watching our lives. Unto the world. And unto angels. The angels are watching your Christian life. Remember Hebrews 1:14? They are ministers to them who will be heirs of salvation. Angels are your servants and my servants. Their whole ministry is involved in our salvation, in helping us along in whatever way God whatever task God sends them to. We'll only know the details of that when we get to heaven. But that's their ministry, and so they're watching us and to men. And we see this, and the Apostle Paul wants Timothy to be aware of that. We learn some things in this battle. Well, first of all, we see every Christian soldier must see, number one, the victory in the fight. We must see, number one, the victory in the fight. Paul writes in verse 11 of 1 Timothy 6, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness," and he gives a whole list there that we read. Striving in these battles. You know, we think of earthly competitions where, you know, sometimes the Bible compares our life to a race and those kind of things. And we know the rigorous kind of workout and preparation that the sports heroes and such, what they'll subject themselves to when they're training for their various competitions. You think about the people who run the Olympics. You know, they had that once every 4 years, I think it is. What are they doing the rest of the time? They're training. are training for the next one. Very rigorous, watching their diet, watching their exercise, watching how much sleep they get. And can you imagine, if we think about these Roman gladiators, the preparation they may have made for their battles, foregoing the pleasures of life, and many of the comforts, training for their competitions, especially since winning their battle meant they were the one that didn't get maimed, or they were the one perhaps that didn't get killed. Not all gladiator battles were to the death. Probably most weren't. Hollywood kind of skews things a little bit. But can you imagine their preparation, knowing that their winning meant they were going to be healthier and alive? I'm sure they prepared for that as best they could. Those battles started out as slaves and such, when they put captive prisoners in that. And then, but long, a century into it or so, actually Roman citizens and things, and some of the government would actually voluntarily get involved in those things. It became a thing of fame. But we have to see the victory in the fight. And we know that athletes will put themselves through great training, great discipline, that they may win the prize. I think many of us Christians would have to blush at the judgment seat of Christ if God, pulled up some Olympic athlete and said, now, they put themselves through that to get a gold medal. What did you put yourself through for me? What kind of discipline were you willing to subject yourself to that you might glorify me? I think some of us might have to blush at the judgment seat of Christ. God is using what even the lost man does in preparation to win a prize to spur us in winning the greatest prize of all. That's glorifying God with our lives. He's spurring us to be serious about this thing. What kind of disciplines are we willing to undertake for the furtherance of the gospel and for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ? This type of discipline certainly is fitting for the Christian, because we have entered the greatest contest of all, haven't we? We are here to show the world the greatest truth of all, to share that truth, and we are challenged to even by those who have earthly competitions, to flee pleasure, the pleasures of the flesh, and the comforts and the ease of the world that would deter us from becoming all that God wants us to be, from doing God's will for my life, for your life, following God in these things, the victory in the fight. In 2 Peter 1:10, Peter writes, "Wherefore, rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure." Listen, if you're a Christian, make sure people know it. We ought to live a life in such a way that our neighbors know we're a Christian, our friends know we're a Christian, our families know we're a Christian. There's no doubt that we're a Christian, amen? That's how we ought to live our life. We can drop little hints like that. What'd you do on the weekend? Oh, I had a good time at church, amen? Oh, I sang my favorite hymn at church, "Nothing But the Blood of Jesus." Say, well, that's a little odd among the lost. That's okay, they need to hear it, amen? God may use that to convict them and draw them in. You see, don't be ashamed of being a Christian. Listen, we're the ones having a good time here on earth. Don't think for a moment those lost people rejected Jesus Christ are having a good time. They're not. That's just the deceit, the devil. All those commercials and stuff they make, those people that are living life the way, going around grabbing all the gusto, and Hollywood makes that like it's fun. They're not having fun. They're not enjoying that. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 9:24, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all?" Run all! Run! And we are to run in that sense. Now, we think about Paul writing to Timothy here. Now, Paul is writing to Timothy, a mature, godly disciple of Christ. Timothy, whom Paul is writing to, is not overcome with some of the baser, maybe, and more harsh sins of life. Timothy is likely not, he's not struggling with adultery. He's not struggling with fornication or stealing or drunkenness. He's not struggling with being a thief and a robber. He's not struggling with the baser things of life. But what might be a temptation to him? The same thing would be a temptation to us all. Worldliness. That's what Paul wrote about. You see, those baser sins, you know, the drunkard, the drug addict, all those things, these can often be dealt with directly. How many times have we heard a testimony of somebody delivered from those things? And they give great praise and glory to God. But how subtle is worldliness? We have many churches today that you become a deacon by being a good businessman. You know, they have church for a while, and you'll find out, you'll end up, a lot of deacons are picked, are just successful in business. There's no consideration as far as their spiritual walk with God is concerned. Let me tell you something, that's not the way it is here. That ain't how our deacons were chosen. And that's the way the world is many times. Paul says, flee these things. What was he talking about? He said, the love of money is the root of all evil. We've mentioned this before. That's our own wisdom. Money will take care of everything. The better job, the better house, the better place. That's what the world's living for. And Paul is telling Timothy, that's what you need to flee. Run the other way, Timothy! Quick! Get away from that drawing! By the way, that's what God's saying to you and I. As maturing Christians, I haven't smoked for years. I don't even think about a cigarette. I haven't drank alcohol for years. I don't even think about alcohol. I haven't done drugs for years. I don't even think about taking drugs. But you know what? I'm just as tempted to look to money, to look to that to help me with my problems as anybody else, or to be the answer. Or to worldliness, just to kind of get a little slack in the things of God. You know, well, all the bills are paid, I'm feeling good, and I can just take it easy, you know. Just kind of sit back. That's what Paul's warning Timothy against. He says, flee these things. The habits of the world which would lead us to worldliness. You see, I think that the church struggles as much or maybe more with this problem than the more serious ones. There are many in churches today. They don't smoke. They don't drink. They don't swear. They don't watch the wrong TV programs. And yet, there's a lack of zeal for prayer. There's a lack of zeal for soul winning. There's a lack of zeal for faithfulness to the house of God. There's a lack of zeal for giving to the work of God. There's a lack of zeal for ministering in some ministry in the house of God. Oh, they're not doing any of those wicked core sins. But what is set in? Worldliness. Oh, I go to church all the time. Sure you do. But are you doing what God wants you to do in His service? Whatever that may be. And are you doing that with all your heart? Am I doing that with all my heart? And are we becoming the Christian that God wants us to be? By the way, who does God want me to be like? Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something. I'm not there yet. I still have some fleeing and some following to do, okay? And by the way, we all do. And that's really what the victory is. That's really what the victory is. It's to be fleeing and following. Fleeing and following. Fleeing and following. And following God. Memorial Day, we honor those who gave that ultimate sacrifice for their country so someone else could continue to enjoy those freedoms. We honor those who died in battle. Why? Because they died in battle. They died fighting. We don't honor those who went AWOL, do we? We don't honor those who defected to the other side, do we? We honor those who died in battle because they kept fighting. Amen. And they were fighting in the battle. And we have to ask ourselves, are we still fleeing and following? Are we still fleeing worldliness? When it says, you don't have to be that zealous Christian. You know, you're better than most. Well, that's not what God called me to. He didn't call me to compare myself to anybody else but his son, amen. And nor you. And so we are to be drawing closer to him. Are we still fleeing and following? Are we still fleeing the lethargy of worldliness? Or have we slowed and succumbed to its dulling distractions? What a thought to think of. Listen, we'll be considered victorious when the Lord comes if we are found still fleeing and following as the Lord has charged us, even as he has charged Timothy. You know what we're following to? He said we read in the passage there, the love of money is the root of all evil. The world's all after money. Everybody who loves money is capable of committing all kinds of sin because of that love. But you know what our prize is? Look at verses 6 through 8. Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Wow. The world says, get more and more and more and more. And God says, I want you to become so close to me that you can have less and less and less and less, and you'll still be content. Why? Because while they're trying to amass material riches, we are supposed to be trying to amass spiritual riches. Till we come to the place where we can say, Christ is all I need. And by the way, that takes time. The Apostle Paul says, I have learned in whatsoever state I am and in therewith to be content, didn't he? It don't just become because of resolve. Well, that's it. I'm going to be content with Jesus Christ alone. That's a good resolve, but you know what? That doesn't get it, does it? We have to learn that through life by fleeing worldliness, following after righteousness, the victory in the fight. That's what it is that we are continuing in that. And then secondly, we need to see the valor in the fight. The valor in the fight. Paul writes in 1 Timothy 6:13, I give thee charge in the sight of God, an order, a command. He says in verse 14, end of the verse, he says, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, under the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. What commandment? The commandment to flee and the commandment to follow. Keep that unwaveringly, Timothy. Don't be found AWOL. Don't be found having gone over to the other side. Don't be found in the easy chair when you ought to be out serving God. Don't be found set aside in your Christian service in serving God. There's a time for rest. There's a time for enjoyment. There's a time for those things. But many give their lives to those things. The valor in the fight. Timothy was charged with these things as a soldier. It's interesting. It starts why would Timothy need this charge, this command from the Apostle Paul? Well, back in 2 Timothy 1:7, Paul wrote this. He said, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now, why would he speak to Timothy about a spirit of fear? We can maybe wonder why. Timothy was a young man. He had been left in Ephesus to pastor the church there. By the way, Timothy has seen what Paul has gone through. He likely saw, when Timothy was from Lystra, he likely saw Paul stoned at Lystra. He knew those persecutions. He'd been with him, you know, on that second missionary journey and such. He'd seen those persecutions, and now the Apostle Paul's coming toward the end of his ministry. Timothy is coming into the scene as a young disciple, taking over as a pastor. Maybe he's fearful about what's coming his way. He doesn't feel prepared. He doesn't feel ready to face what may come his way. What does Paul say? Don't have the spirit of fear. God not given us that spirit, but what? But of power and of love and of a sound mind. that valor in the fight that we need. Listen, courage is not the absence of fear. Courage is overcoming fear. There can be, make no mistake about it, there can be no courage without fear. If you had no fear, you don't need courage. Courage overcomes fear. Courage is acting in the face of fear. Well, I'm afraid of God on visitation. I know that'll take courage. I mentioned the other day, just a couple weeks ago, about getting out of the car. I've been visiting for years. I kept out of the car. You know, I'm a little nervous this morning, Brother Brian. Did God lead me down? No. Courage to witness, talk to that friend about Christ. Courage, you know, to give that track out, whatever it might be. Valor in the fight. Courage to take that stand and say, no, I'm not going to go to that place. I'm not going to stand around that water cooler while that kind of talk's being shared there. Courage to stand up for Jesus. Timothy was given a charge. He began 1 Timothy 1:3. Paul writes, as I besought thee still to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. And you read on in 1 Timothy that letter, 6 times Timothy is charged. Charge, charge, charge. That order for a soldier. Oh, how we can apply that to our own lives. Being valor. We need to see the valor of the fight. God's people, Judah, had begun to take God's blessings for granted. And God prepared for them the Babylonian captivity. And in Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 23, God made this comment about Judah before he judged, before the Babylonian judgment had come. He said in Jeremiah 9:3 through Jeremiah, and they bend their tongues like their bow for lies, but they are not valiant for the truth. They're not valiant for the truth. God wants you now to be valiant. Valiant for the truth. We need it because there are struggles everywhere. Valiant for the truth. Our soldiers need to be valiant, don't they? I think about, since the Memorial Day started with the Civil War, I think about, I looked up some things on the life of a Civil War soldier in camp. A lot of times we think that the grandeur of being in the battle, only a tiny fraction of any soldier's time was spent in frontline combat. This is the Civil War. Instead, the vast majority of his existence revolved around the monotonous routines of camp life, which presented its own set of struggles and hardships. Once they joined the ranks of the military, it turned to be far different than what the majority of the Civil War soldiers had expected. Those in the South, you know, suspected to be liberated. Those in the North suspected to save the Union. And they would go out in grandeur in some battle doing that. That was what they pictured. The passage of several generations had muted the country's memory of the deprivations of the American Revolution. Few had participated in the war with Mexico, that which had left a popular legacy of glorious victory. Certainly, they thought in their wisdom, this civil war, this crisis here, would be resolved in a few short, painless months. They viewed the battlefield as a great stage upon which they would either secure their liberty or, again, here it is, save the Union. While they acknowledged that losses would occur, no one envisioned their potential demise in any but heroic circumstances. But 4 years of the daily struggle to survive in military camps would prove otherwise. Twice as many Civil War soldiers succumbed to death from disease as from bullets, shells, and bayonets. By varying estimates, between 400,000 and 500,000 soldiers lost their lives on this less gallant of stages. Over 600,000 soldiers lost their lives in the Civil War. Yet what? That was part of the struggle, wasn't it? That was part of the battle, wasn't it? Because they had to be out there. They had to go through those camps. They talked some more about the difficulties. During the fair weather campaign season, soldiers could expect to be engaged in battle one day out of 30. The remaining days were filled with almost endless drilling, punctuated with spells of entertainment. When newspapers or mail from home came into the camp, or letters or a care package, it was always cause for celebration. Despite such diversions, much time was still left for exposure to the non-combatant foes of poor shelter, unhealthy food, a lack of hygiene, resulting in waves of sickness and disease. One sergeant writes about the shelter they slept in. This was a Union sergeant. He says, the shelter half, or dog tent, became the most practical means of overnight shelter. While portable and lightweight, shelter halves provided minimal protection for their two inhabitants. What were they? Well, each one was a piece of cloth about 6 feet square with a row of buttons and buttonholes on three sides. Two men would pitch their, one would have his shelter hat, the other one would have his shelter hat. They would find a stick with a Y in it, another stick with a Y in it, stick those in the ground, lay a stick across the top of them, put their shelter halves together, button them together, secure them to the ground, and get there, and that's where they would sleep. They would carry a tarred or rubberized blanket would be used on the ground to keep them from the cold, or perhaps a wool blanket. And those often were discarded when the battle did come because of their weight. And many of them who had discarded the heavy items along the long march when they entered into combat lived or died to regret it when the weather changed. Difficult, difficult time. It required valor to continue. And we need that very valor in our lives. Listen to why we need that valor. We are told to pursue to flee worldliness and to pursue godliness. But did you notice the way the Bible pictures those things? The things of the world are seen as pursuing us like a wild beast. Paul told Timothy what? Flee those things. He didn't say to Timothy, now Timothy, don't go out and try to find those things, Timothy. That's not what he said. Those things were after him. And by the way, those things are after you. And they're after me. It may not be the smoking. It may not be the drugs. It may not be the drinking. We may not think about those things anymore. But I'll guarantee you, worldliness and becoming ineffective for Christ is after you and after me. Just to lay aside the things of God. It pursues us like a ravenous beast. That's how it's pictured. He says, flee these things. And we see it pictured that way throughout the scripture. Romans 12:21, be not what? Overcome of evil. 2 Peter 2:19, the end of the verse, Peter says, for of whom a man is overcome, the same as he brought into bondage. It overcomes us. It overtakes us if we're not fleeing those things. The devil is what? We're to be vigilant because he is as a roaring lion walking about what? Seeking whom he may devour. Don't go out in the woods, Timothy. You might run onto a lion. No, the lion's hunting you, folks. The lion's hunting me. If you're a Christian, he don't care about getting you about whether you smoke or not. He don't care about whether you drink or not so much. He don't care so much about whether you're on drugs. That doesn't matter. You can be, and that would please him, but he doesn't need you to be on that to put you out of commission for Christ. Just make your lazy boy your favorite place to be, and the devil will be happy. God doesn't want that. God doesn't want that for us. Be not that evil. It seems to, it's pursuing us like a wild beast. Then he talks about pursuing the thing. He talks about the things of God. We have to flee what? That worldly mindset that wants us just to step out. You don't need to be a soldier for Jesus. Just be a better Christian than most. That world, that kind of worldly thought pursues us and has overtaken probably most who profess to be Christians today. But what happens? The godliness, what? Flees us. It seems like that's hard to get a hold. We're hard to keep away from the other one, and it's hard to get a hold of the good one. Look what he writes here. He says, follow after, pursue. By the way, that follow there is the same word Paul said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's a serious following. And we have to go after it. And the rest of the scripture pictures it that way too. Listen to Hebrews 2:1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. It seems like they slip out of our grasp to get away from us while the world seems to overtake us. That's why we need to be valiant and watchful, making sure that we're always what? Fleeing and following. Fleeing and following. Listen, our fleeing and following won't stop until the Lord comes. Amen. And we need to be doing that. Fight the good fight of faith. What? Lay hold on eternal life. Why? Because our focus so easily lets it go, and we get off on, well, I just need to get this bill paid, and I'll have to do this. I can't, be in church this week. I mean, our focus gets so easily off of eternal life, and why we're here, serving God. Hebrews 6:18. Lay hold of the hope which is set before us. Peter wrote 2 Peter 1:12, wherefore I will not be negligent what to put you always in remembrance of these things. Why? Because they escape out of our mind too. I got a lot of things escaping out of my mind lately. And believe me, I got to do a lot of pursuing to keep stuff in there, okay? And that's the way we need to be with spiritual things. Pursuing those things. Always in remembrance. Paul wrote in Philippians 3:16 to the church there, nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Now, why would he say that? Because we have a tendency to slip, don't we? We get so far, we slip back. We get so far, we slip back. No, Paul says, no, get there and hang on to it and then go forward. Amen. And that's the way it is with spiritual things. Pursuing God. Colossians 1:23. We are to continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not what? Be not moved away from the hope that is within you. When Jesus comes back, I'm going with him, amen? And I don't want to forget that. I don't want to be moved away from that hope. I don't want it to be too long in my life when I have to say, how long has it been since I thought about the rapture? How long has it been since I thought about that? Listen, that's the glory, folks. We're hoping he'll return, amen. I'm not looking for the undertaker, I'm looking for the uppertaker, amen.
Amen.
Pursuing those things. And then, thirdly, we need to see the virtue of the fight. The virtue of the fight. Verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. Fight the good fight of faith. By the way, it's a good fight. Listen, this fight we're in, there's not a better fight to be in. This world needs the truth. Everything else out there is a lie. They're telling our kids that if they just find themselves, they'll be fulfilled in life. Well, if you find what you are in the Bible and then repent and trust Jesus Christ, then you'll be fulfilled in life. Amen? That's the truth. The good fight of faith. Jesus before Pilate. He talks about Pilate witnessing a good confession before Pilate here. And in John 18:37, Jesus said, To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Listen, we're believers. We know the truth. We know Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And we are to what? Bear witness of that. Bear witness of that. By the way, we know the truth about homosexuality, don't we? And we are to lovingly bear witness of that. We know the truth about stealing and about lying, and about drinking. And we are supposed to bear witness to truth. Not in a holier-than-thou attitude. In a, it's wrong and God will help you, amen. It's wrong and Christ has forgiveness. In that kind of attitude. That's, by the way, that's what happened to us, right? Someone showed us the truth and we said, yep, you're right, I'm wrong. I'm a sinner, I need to be saved. We trusted Christ as our Savior. And we need to share that with others with the same spirit of love. Hopefully somebody shared with the same spirit of love to you. I know they did to me. John speaks of the inspired truth, the incarnate word in 2 John 1:2. He says we continue for the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. He's talking about the Word of God and what? And the incarnate Son of God. The Spirit dwells in us. The truth. We have the truth. Part of our star-spangled banner goes like this. And conquer we must when our cause it is just. And this be our motto, in God is our trust. Now, listen, we have the truth, and that's what we're fighting for. I want to live and I want to die for the truth. And I want to stand for that. And only God will help us do that. The only true life is in Jesus Christ. All else is deceit, death, and destruction. The only true life is in Jesus Christ. All else is deceit, death, and destruction. And you say, oh, yeah, but my nephew, he's doing pretty good. He's a lawyer now. He's making all kinds of money. He's got a brand new house and a nice car, and they go on vacation every once. Listen, if he doesn't have Jesus Christ as a Savior, all he has is deceit, death, and destruction. That's it. This is the life right here. We have that life. And then finally, we need to realize the viewing of the fight. Now, like this. We've fought, he says, verse 12, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life. Whereunto that also called has professed a good profession before many witnesses. Many folks are watching us. Look at verse 13. I give thee charge, what's it say? In the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, who gives life to all things. And before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession. What did Jesus say? I came to bear witness to the truth. That's what he said before Pilate. I am a king. My kingdom is not of this world right now. It's going to be again one day. But right now it's a spiritual kingdom. And he bear witness to that truth. And we are to do the same. Paul says it again back there in 1 Timothy 5:21. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels. Now that might be the messengers of the gospel at that time. That might be angels that are elected to watch over us. I'm not sure what he's talking about there. But the fact is, God and Christ are watching us. Are watching us. Watching over us. You know, we think about Stephen, that first martyr of the church, or at least first recorded martyr of the church. That great sermon that he preached in Acts chapter 7 and ended up, you know, being stoned, being martyred for God's glory. And what do you suppose he was praying as he came into that situation? I would guess he's probably praying something like this. Lord, help me to stand. Lord, help me to stand. Because he probably knew it wasn't good when they hired liars, they suborned men, to say he's blaspheming God the temple. He probably knew the outlook wasn't good. He's probably praying something like, Lord, help me to stand. He gets down to the end of that sermon. And the Bible says they begin to gnash on him with his teeth. I wonder if we'll ever really know what that looked like. And what did Stephen do? He looked up to heaven. What did he see? Jesus standing. Woo! He wasn't just watching, folks. He was standing, amen. You see, it wasn't Stephen that was standing. It was Jesus that was standing for him. And he brought him through that. And he brought him through that. And what did he say? Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And I don't care what you and I are going to face. Jesus will stand there for us, won't he? Yeah. Paul said that when all had forsaken me, what? The Lord stood with me. Remember that? Christ will stand with you and me. And whatever he allows us to face. Listen, 2 Chronicles 16:9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. God says, I'm looking for those who are fleeing and following. Those who are fleeing and following. Oh, there's a great trial coming. God says, you can find your strength in me. Call out upon me. And we receive that boldness. We receive that grace. We receive that strength. And we glorify God in whatever way that he wants us to be. And finally, this thought, 2 Corinthians 6:16, talks about our being a child of God and the temple of God. God lives in us. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? We're not defectors, folks. We're not to be defectors. We have no agreement with the lies of this world, do we? With the false religions. What agreement have the temple of God with idols? You know, the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Listen, when I talk to somebody about Christ, I don't talk to somebody about Christ. I talk to God about talking to somebody about Christ through me. I don't want to depend on me. I want to say what God wants me to say. And by the way, he can change their hearts or not. He can harden them. He can do what he wants with their hearts. But God, just you speak through me and help me to faithfully share the gospel. I dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God. They shall be my people. Wherefore, what? Here it is. Come out from among them. Flee! And be separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you. Follow. And will be what? A Father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. You see, fathers have some responsibilities they got to do. Fathers have to discipline. That's not always pleasant. I mean, we know it's needed, and we will do it because we know it's beneficial. But nobody says, you know, a godly father doesn't say, oh, my child disobeyed, good, you know, now I get out that paddle or whatever, or now I can, you know, discipline him in this way or that way. They don't say that. They do the discipline because they love him, because they know it's good. But what else do fathers do? They reward the good behavior, hopefully, you know, and they get excited about that. And you know what God is saying? You see, we're God. God's our father, whether we're good kids or not. Amen. Once you're born again, God's your father. And you're stuck with him. I'm glad about that. But when we're following him, you know what God is saying? Watch what a father I can be. You watch what a father, what a God, what a savior I can be, God is saying. That sends Baptist goosebumps up my spine. How about you? That's exciting, isn't it? Just gave Anna a shower there. Sorry about that. That's exciting. God says, you watch what a father I can be. But God says, it's a big calling to come to learn through life, to come to the place where having food and raiment, you'd be content. Just because you have me as your father. But you pursue that, God says, whew, you watch what a father I can be. Oh, that's exciting. That's exciting. And then The things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Amen. The person who comes there says, I wouldn't trade God, this relationship with God for anything in the world. Take my house. Take my lands. Take whatever. I wouldn't trade it for knowing God. And God says, that's where we're all to be running to. As we live this life and serve our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do thank You so much for Your blessings and goodness. And dear God, we share the gospel often in here. And as I've seen everyone here this morning, as best I know, everyone has made a profession of salvation, Father. We have those gospel tracts anyone can grab and take and share and read and know how to be saved. Simple faith and trust in You. What the church needs, God, is we need soldiers. We've been delivered from many sins that the world may view as bad among Your people. There's all kinds of deliverance. But God, Your deliverance has been so powerful and so wonderful that many of those things we're not even tempted with them anymore. But Satan hadn't given up on us. He's still pursuing in a more subtle way. Just that we would be not involved in the furtherance of the gospel. Even be considered virtuous among the world. And we would be in comparison. But You know our hearts, God. You know Your might. You know what You've called us to. You know that only You can make us absolutely rich and wealthy without anything this world has to offer. And Lord, that's the only wealth we're taking with us when we go. But we can pursue it and enjoy it now. We'll have it for all eternity. But we can begin to enjoy that now. And I pray You'd help us, whatever it might be, in our lives. Maybe the Holy Spirit has spoken about some area where we're just not as fervent as we used to be. Or You've called us to something we haven't yet yielded there. God, might we get that right? Might we confess that to Thee and let You know we want to be on fire for You. We want to be fervently following You, fervently fleeing the world. And yes, because of that, that'll make us a little odd in the sight of the world and probably in the sight of most professed Christians. But it's You we want, God. It's Your pleasure that we want. It's Your touch and Your warmth that we want to feel. It's Your power that we want to flow through us. It's Your company, Your presence that we need so desperately. Oh God, help us not to miss that. We know You're here, in fact. But oh God, may our hearts know. The one song says, let me feel the Holy Spirit. Truly know that Thou art mine. Father, I pray that in drawing closer to You, we will be amazed at You. We will be, because You have told us You'd be a Father unto us. You'll do the giving grace and rewarding and making us rich parts spiritually if we'll look to You to help us to run this race in the way You want us to. Help us each one to do it for Your glory. We thank You, Father, again for those who've died for our country. Bless those who'll be attending services where they're remembered, Father. And might we be challenged in our race regarding what so many have given for the freedoms that we enjoy in our wonderful land. And Father, we do thank You and praise You for that. And we ask these things in Jesus' name for His glory. Amen.